I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. While you're turning there, I would like to express my appreciation for all who are here this evening. We again have a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest and we are encouraged by your presence. Also, just wanted to make note as I was coming this evening to the building and before services started, I just could not help but notice how many children that we have running around, and that is something that is such an encouragement. It's not been the case in the past year for several years, and to see so many young families now that are here and babies being born, and it's nice to hear a little bit of children's laughter and noise in the number as we prepare for worship, and that's an encouragement to each and every one of us. And in line with that expression of appreciation, I think it appropriate to give an admonition to the young families and the young parents to acknowledge your responsibility both to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but also to be aware of just how important that you are to this congregation, and to be aware of the fact that your generation is ready to take leadership among God's people, to be the backbone of any particular congregation, and certainly that is the case here at Westside. That is an encouraging thing, but it is also something that should give us pause as we consider how important it is to dedicate ourselves fully to the Lord. I wish that I could say I still was among those youngsters, but I guess now that I've got grandkids, I can't say that. But I am encouraged by the fact that there are so many who are seeking to serve God, who are members here, who have children, and I want you to know that. As we look through the Old Testament, and we look at any number of individuals, we have, of course, a number of character studies that we can allude to that are wonderful examples of faith that we've actually talked about. In fact, in our Wednesday evening class, in our discussion of victory in Jesus, we chose to make half of those 20 lessons character studies. So we'll be talking about some of those individuals as time progresses. And the particular individual that I want to address this evening, Hannah, is an individual that I considered to include in the Wednesday class and decided not to. But certainly is indeed an example of faith. Hannah was a woman of faith. And there are certainly a number of things that we can learn from her example. What I would like to do is spend just a few moments' time this evening in the first and second chapters of 1 Samuel to read a little bit about her example and make some applications this evening. The story of Hannah, again, is told in chapters 1 and 2, Hannah being the mother of Samuel the prophet. We're told beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 8 to begin our time together this evening. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, they were there. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now I know that as you look at this text, especially in verse 8 with regard to Elkanah's words to his wife, that Elkanah himself suffered as a result of the pain and the sorrow that Hannah was experiencing, and he sought to comfort her with those words. It's obvious as you look at the text that Hannah was not fully comforted. Perhaps she was appreciative of the words of her husband, but she was missing something that was very dear to her. She greatly desired to have a child. And so the first application that I want to make as we consider the life of Hannah is that though she was indeed a woman of faith, and we will see as we look through the remainder of the first and into the second chapters just how faithful a woman that she was, but she nevertheless, despite her faith, was a woman that had problems. She endured some very, very real problems, not only with regard to the fact that her womb had been closed, that she was not able to bear children, but also, as verses 6 through 8 indicates, she was severely and sorely provoked by Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. And as a result of that, she did have trial and tribulation. It was a difficult life that she had at this point in time, and so her sorrow was very real, and her sorrow was understandable. Now, Hannah was not a silly woman. Hannah was not an individual who was easily aggrieved. And yet this was a very, very, very difficult thing for her. And so we want to acknowledge, first of all, the reality of her problems and the fact that we can learn a great deal from both the fact that she had problems, despite being a woman of faith, and also how it is that she dealt with those problems in her life. But let's touch upon, first of all, the reality that women of faith often have real problems in their lives. In fact, we can draw the broader application and acknowledge that all who are righteous will often suffer despite the fact that they are of faith, that they are righteous in the sight of God. Job would be, of course, the penultimate example of that. We had given other example of Sarah, who was herself a faithful woman and wife of Abraham. And you'll remember in Genesis chapter 16, she also, with a closed womb, desiring that Abraham have seed from which he will be able to continue his lineage, offered Hagar, her maidservant, to be a wife to Abraham. But do you remember what happened once Hagar conceived and bore Ishmael? We're told in chapter 16 in verse 3 that Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress. Now this is the way Hagar changed in her mindset towards Sarah. When Hagar conceived, her mistress, Sarai, became despised in her eyes. In other words, she began to hate Sarai as a result of this situation and circumstance. We're told that Sarai said in verse 5 to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now, we're not saying that as we read this particular text that Sarah necessarily acted in an appropriate way in response to this. She certainly did have a legitimate grievance against Hagar because Hagar had changed in her mien or demeanor towards Sarah. But in this particular case, we have yet another example of a woman who was a faithful child of God, a believer in God, one who was righteous, who was aggrieved and suffered in her life. And as we consider that, we should acknowledge that the same thing can be true with regard to each of us. And yet we should not let our trials, our tribulations, deter our trust in the Lord. Now that's certainly the possibility. And that's certainly what could have happened with regard to Hannah. She could have used her misfortune and her mistreatment as an excuse to become disenchanted with God or to perhaps be lax in her faithfulness to God, but she did not allow that to happen. Year after year, we are told as we look at that text, in verse 7 of the text, year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord and worshiped God. She went up to Shiloh to worship God. And so she remained faithful to God. And that certainly is a good object lesson for us. As you acknowledge the fact that women of faith have problems just as any other woman, what distinguishes women of faith is, again, how they deal with those problems. What they do, how they conduct themselves when faced with their problems. And we have a wonderful example with regard to Hannah. I would like you to continue reading with me in verse 9, and let's go down through verse 18 of the text. For Samuel 1, verses 9 through 18. Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. As it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now we have an example of a woman of faith, Hannah, who extended what we only could call a vibrant prayer to God. This was a woman who was in deep anguish, and she placed her trust in God and offered that request, certainly, but you'll notice also that she offered a promise to God if He would indeed answer her prayer. We see her bitterness of soul. We see her weeping in anguish. We see her offering that solemn vow to God, persisting in prayer, a prayer that is with her heart, a prayer that is with her soul. And then she goes her way. She eats. Her face is no longer sad. She puts her trust in God. And again, this is a wonderful situation where we can truly learn from Hannah's example. As we contemplate her actions when she was beset with this great trial in her life, she prayed fervently. She prayed persistently. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There we have the exact same command that is evidenced in Hannah's prayer. She was fervent in her prayer. She was diligent in her prayer. She was in that earnestness and that vigilance rewarded by God. And so we recognize the importance of such diligence in prayer. But there is another thing that is noted in this regard, is her trust in God, indicating that was a prayer that was offered up in faith. In other words, she believed, not necessarily that God would answer her prayer, but she certainly believed that God could answer her prayer if it indeed was in His will to do so. So that serves as a good example to us as well. Now, we recognize that God does not always answer our prayers. We understand that there are times when God will not answer those prayers. We do know and understand that God can answer our prayers. We'll talk about that a bit more in just a moment. I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the confidence that we are supposed to have as we offer up prayers to God. In verse 14 of 1 John 5 and verse 15 of the text, 14 and 15, the Apostle John says, This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Though these petitions we have, we recognize that what we have asked of God, that God hears, and that God answers prayers in accord with His will. And that's all that we can ask for. And that's certainly all that Hannah expected. But I want you to recognize a third point that can be made in this regard is that women of faith, as they offer up such prayers to God, they receive provision from God. That indeed each and every one of us, as we offer up prayers and make petitions to Him, that He gives us of those things that are indeed needful. Now look, if you will, in verses 19 and 20 of the text, it made clear. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and we're told the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." So Hannah received provision. The Lord remembered her. The Lord gave her a son whom he named Samuel, which means heard of God. And so again, a couple of things to note. First of all, God may give us what it is that we want if it is asked in accordance with His will. We read that from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. A second point, however, that is likewise legitimate and important to make is that God will always provide us for the needful things. Those things that are needful with regard to our spiritual standing with Him, those things that are needful for the life as we exist upon this earth. We don't always receive what we want. God's will and God's wisdom in establishing His will, sometimes being different from what we ourselves in our ignorance, and sometimes in our willfulness, what we might want or desire. The fact is, God has given us promises concerning provision. For example, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, based upon our repentance, we recognize and know that God is always just to forgive us of our sins. He always delivers with regard to forgiveness because that is a promise that He has made for us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, you'll remember that as the Gentiles were concerned with the things of life, what they would eat, what they would wear, where they would live, that He told His disciples, "Don't be anxious like them, but instead seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And He says, all these things, these in the context, having reference to those things that are necessary for their provision in life, all the needful things will be added to you. God does not always provide what we want, but God certainly always provides what it is that we need. And so Hannah, in her case, she received that for which she asked. But another part of this particular account that you may have noted early on, in the prayer that she offered, she made a promise to God. She promised that if God would give her a male child, that she would give that male child to Him, consecrate him to service before Eli the priest. And so we want to make note of that as well. I want you to note in chapter 1 and verse 21 that Hannah fulfilled the promise that she had made to God. So this is another good thing for us to consider with regard to her and her example. We're told that, again, provision was made to go to Shiloh. Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up on this occasion. She said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned." She wasn't trying to get out of her promise. She was making plans to accomplish her promise. So she said, "I'm not going to go up yet. Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish His word." And the woman stayed. She nursed her son until she had weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. They slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord for this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I asked of Him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah kept her promise. She planned, made provision to keep that promise. She carried out what she promised. And then in verse 28, she worshiped God. This is certainly, again, something that we can learn from Hannah. That is to keep our vows. Understand that we as Christians today, as we make promises, those promises are sacred, especially those promises that are made to God. And we should be people of our word. When we promise something, we should do everything within our might to deliver on those things that we have promised. We might add to that that we need to be careful so that what we promise, we can deliver. There are individuals who have that tendency from time to time to make promises when they know very well that they may not, or perhaps even probably will not be able to keep those promises. That's not right. You might remember in James chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of that epistle saying, "Above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." As Christians, it is not necessary that we make an oath, that we abjure by a particular promise, whether it be by heaven or upon earth or by God Himself. When we speak, what we say should be sufficient because we are God's people. And as such, we should be able to be trusted. And Hannah was a faithful woman. Fulfillment of vows and promises should not be done begrudgingly. You'll notice in verse 28 of the text that after she offered up her son, and this was one that she so greatly desired to attain, she offered him up to Eli and service to the Lord, and then she went and with gratitude she worshiped God. And there is another aspect of that. Not only should we keep our promises, but those promises should not be kept grudgingly. But rather, especially with the promises that we make to God, we should, with gratitude of heart, keep those promises that are made. Now consider this. When we become children of God, when we become obedient to the gospel of Christ, our willingness to become obedient carries with it responsibilities. In effect, promises that we make to God. We promise God that He will always be first in our lives. We promise God that we will be workers in His vineyard. And of course, a primary application of that is to evangelize the lost. We promise God that we will gather together with those of like precious faith to worship Him. That we will cast our lot with the people of God so that we collectively can do the work that God has given the church to do in the world. We have given a promise to God that we will not sin. That we will refrain from doing those things which are immoral. We have made promises with God that we will maintain with purity the doctrine, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Those are promises that were intrinsic in the decision that we made to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. And it is not right, it is not proper for us to renege on those promises, to go back on them. To become unfaithful in the vows that we make. And it's certainly not right for us if we say, okay, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to like it. To be begrudging in our offerings to God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are told that whatever it is that we do in word or deed, we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so I want to leave you finally with Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving that is given in chapter 2 and the first 10 verses of that text. I want you to notice the rejoicing of Hannah as she worshiped God. Hannah prayed and she said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed or chosen. It's a wonderful expression. It is a rejoicing, but it is also an acknowledgement, a benediction that expresses the grandeur of God and her acknowledgement of who He is, the preeminent and sovereign God of the universe. And you can see from this, that woman who wept and who was so sad and in so much agony as her womb was closed is now rejoicing and that she has received a man from the Lord. And she praised God for the help that He had given to her. And again, we can learn from Hannah. We learn that we ought to rejoice. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, very short verse, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. We always have reason to rejoice, but how much more so when we have received some grand blessing from God? How thankful are we? We actually addressed this last Wednesday evening in our study. How it is that we can make provision for thankfulness. Be more mindful of what it is that God has given us. Whenever it is that we become mindful that God has answered a prayer, we ought to ask God or thank God for what He has granted to us and express our appreciation to Him. We ought to be writing down the petitions that we make and as those petitions are fulfilled, recognize those things so that we will always rejoice and that God has granted us so many blessings as we live our lives. And we should always offer praise to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips. You know, in the Old Covenant, there were animal sacrifices that were offered. In fact, in this particular case, you'll remember as she went up and gave Samuel to Eli as one lent to the Lord that they slaughtered a bull. And this was a sacrifice that was offered. Under the new covenant, those kinds of animal sacrifices are no longer offered. But we still, as Christians, are to offer sacrifice. The sacrifice that we offer is the fruit of our lips. And so we should offer up our praise to God. And so as we see this very short account of Hannah and her life, we see her as a woman of faith. And she serves to remind us that any woman, in fact, any individual, can likewise become a person of faith. And that is despite the fact that you, if you're here this evening and not a child of God, may have some very real and some very severe problems. We understand that you may have troubles in your life. I want you to recognize that God gives provision and He gives protection and He gives comfort in the midst of such trials and tribulations. And that if you give yourself to Him, there will never be a time that you will be alone. And by giving yourself to Him, you will afford for yourself the hope of heaven eternal. And so we offer to you the opportunity to become a child of God. If you are willing to come to God in prayerful obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can receive that gift of salvation. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and as Hannah was true to her commitment, remain true to the promises that you have made to Him in that act of obedience and submission to the Lordship of Jesus, then you can have the hope of heaven as a result of that. We call upon you to offer your life and the fruit of your lips in praise to Him. And it is my prayer that each and every one of us who are here, whether male or female, we will be able to say, just as Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord." He is the one that offers provision. He is the one that offers great and grand blessings for us. We rejoice at the blessings we have received. And it is our prayer that you will be mindful of those things and give God the praise that He so richly deserves. As we offer the invitation at this time, we offer it in the full realization that there may be some here who are in need of response. We don't know your heart, but if there is any way that we can assist you in getting your life right with the Lord, we offer ourselves to you. At this time, the invitation is extended. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.